the heir of all things. Jesus made the world. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus has all things subjected to him. Jesus is crowned with glory and honor. Jesus is the pioneer of salvation. Jesus was made like his brethren in all things. Jesus became a merciful and faithful high priest. And today, in what we've just read, we see Jesus is the apostle of our confession. Jesus is the high priest of our confession. And Jesus is better than Moses. And as we focus on Jesus being all of these things, as we rightly focus on that and pick apart all that that means and dive into all the significance of each of those statements and all the ways in which Jesus is the best and better than everything else we can think of, we have to keep in mind another teaching of the New Testament, another teaching of the Scriptures itself. And that's that we are in union with this Jesus. It's not just a Savior that is out there and somehow apart from us, arranging things that we might be saved in some sort of an external way, but he does it by uniting himself with us. And that really is behind the idea that is so prominent in Hebrews, that he is our high priest. He's one of us advocating for us before the Father. And he's one of us to the extent that he's our brother, born into our humanity, picking us up as actual family members and bringing us before God. And there's other ways in which Scripture communicates this idea of union with Christ. And I think it's helpful for us to meditate on them briefly here as we look to consider Hebrews 3, verse 1. In John 15, Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." In Colossians 1:18, we read, "Jesus is the head of the body." And in Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 2, we read about you, each of you, members of the church, members of the household of God, being spiritual stones built up on the chief cornerstone into a living house. Now, not just Jesus out there, but Jesus integrated into the household of God, another image being him as the groom and we as the bride becoming one entity. And if you think about each of those images given to us, the vine and the branches, a household of spiritual stones built on the chief cornerstone, a body with Christ as the head, those things are only natural if you view them all together. It presents a picture of unity that becomes unnatural if you take them apart. A house demolished into rubble doesn't resemble a house at all. You need all of the stones assembled in an order to resemble a house, a unity. A vine connected to its branches is the natural way a vine works. And of course, a head apart from a body is grotesque. A head connected to a body is a unity, the sort of unity that is spoken of here. And as we read about Jesus and consider all of the things that Jesus is and all of the ways Hebrews is presenting Jesus to us as the heir of all things and the maker of all things and the radiance of God's glory and the high priest and the pioneer and the apostle and all the ways in which he's better, we need to do the work of constantly saying, and we're in union with him. We're vitally connected to him. We're a part of him. We're seated with him in the heavenly places. He's our head. He's our chief cornerstone. He's the vine. We're the branches. And Hebrews 3:1 gives us an opportunity to do that. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. In many ways, what the verse is doing is segueing from what has come before, especially in chapter 2, into what is about to come, with Jesus Christ being even better than Moses, which we'll look at tonight. But this verse is worthy of our consideration this morning because it gives us an opportunity to see us in this vital union with Jesus Christ. And we're actually going to look at the second part of the verse first, and then the first part of the verse. So we will do what this verse calls us to do, consider Jesus. It's really what we've been doing throughout the series on Hebrews. But consider who Jesus is. And then after that, we'll look at these two ways in which this verse describes you, his people, as holy brethren and partakers of the heavenly calling. So first, consider who Jesus is, and then consider who you are. Consider who Jesus is, and consider who you are. So this verse leads us into one more aspect of who Jesus is. It tells us one more thing Jesus is, in addition to that list of who Jesus is according to chapters 1 and 2 of Hebrews. This verse gives us the only place in Scripture where Jesus is called the apostle. We typically think of apostle being the apostle Paul and the apostle John and the apostle Peter, those that Jesus Christ sent out, which is what apostle means, one sent out. But here it calls our attention to the reality that Jesus Christ himself is the apostle. He is the apostle of all the apostles, the apostle before the apostles that we commonly think of. And if you meditate on that, you'll realize that's a perfectly appropriate term and title for the Lord Jesus Christ. One sent out as a messenger. The idea of a missionary actually relates back to the idea of an apostle. Somebody sent out with a message. Somebody sent out on a mission. On a mission with a message, an apostle. The only place Jesus Christ is called an apostle. He wasn't calling his disciples to do something that he didn't do himself. He did it, and he was calling his disciples to walk in his footsteps in their heavenly calling, as we'll see in a moment. But listen to some very famous words from the New Testament and how they designate Jesus Christ as the apostle. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You see, behind Jesus Christ coming into the world is the loving Father, the Father who loves his elect, who loves his people throughout all time, throughout all generations, and sends his Son, Jesus Christ. He designates his own Son as an apostle and makes Jesus Christ the sent one into the world, the one who comes to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So it's fitting that in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, we read, after John the Baptizer, had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, preaching the good news of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus, the original apostle, the apostle of our confession, you take a confession of faith upon your lips every Lord's Day, a summary, a small summary of what the Bible actually teaches. And Jesus Christ is the one who is sent by God the Father to preach that confession, to iterate what it is that you believe. He was the original sent one, and he came in power, demonstrating the power of his word by working miracle after miracle, demonstrating how we should live towards others by loving on his neighbor, by caring for their needs, by providing for them, but also speaking into their lives the good news of Jesus Christ, testifying to them the confession of faith, the good news concerning God the Father, who sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. So Jesus Christ is the apostle of our confession. He's also the high priest of our confession. And we noted this last week, but Hebrews is the book that focuses on this more than anyone else, more than anywhere else. Really doesn't come up outside of the book of Hebrews, but in Hebrews it comes to our attention that all of those signs and rituals and sacrifices that took place throughout the Old Testament, they all pointed towards Jesus Christ being the great high priest who didn't just offer sacrifices, but was himself the sacrifice. Wasn't just the one who made propitiation, but was himself the propitiation. Didn't just point towards the mercy seat and shed animal blood on the mercy seat, but was the mercy seat by virtue of his own blood. Different from all of the high priests of the Old Testament because he didn't offer a sacrifice for his own sins and the sins of his people, but shed his blood exclusively for the sins of his people. And he's first mentioned as the high priest back in Hebrews 2. He's mentioned again here as the high priest. And it fits with our confession of faith today, speaking about him being the mediator between God and man. And I want you to just adopt all over again the theology that we confess. F.F. Bruce said, being the high priest, he is marked out as being both God's representative among men and men's representative in the presence of God. So him as your brother, him being born into your humanity, him being related to you, makes him as the God-man, this perfect high priest who represents you before God and represents God to you. Another commentator writes, because he was perfectly human and perfectly divine, he knows both God and man. Thus, he is able to speak to men for God and to intercede to God for men. He is the one person through whom man comes to God and God comes to man. Therefore, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. So in your prayers, in your devotional life, in your work life, in your actions, in your activities, as you think about glorifying God and enjoying him forever, as you think about all that you do, as you think about raising your children and putting hours in at work, and when you're on your commute, when you're just there thinking about it, what it means to be made in the image of God and yet fallen through sin, realize that there is permanently fixed between you and God the Father the perfect high priest, the apostle who is sent into this world, the one who intercedes on your behalf, who prays with words too deep for us to utter, who is constantly interceding, who always lives to make intercession for the saints, the great high priest, the great apostle of our confession, Jesus Christ. Between you and God is this mediator between God and man. And go further than that as you think about Christ and all of his greatness and grandeur as he pleads the efficacy of his own sacrifice, of his own perfect life and his own perfect death, being obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Realize who you are in him. The text says, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. But before it gets to that point, it really calls you to consider who you are. Holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. And we've spent some time on this, but it's worthy of a little more time on the idea of brethren. When Hebrews calls you brethren, it is freighted and loaded with significance, really, when the entire scripture refers to you as that. It, of course, is referring to the idea of you being a household and family of God. But it's reminding you that the reason we're household and family of God, the reason why you are God's children, the reason why Israel was referred to as the children of Israel, the reason why we call God our Father is because Christ, the sent one, the high priest, is our brother. We read in chapter 2, verse 11, that he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call you brethren. And the one who sanctifies is the one who makes holy. And those who are holy are all from one God the Father, which results in exactly this term, holy brethren. You are holy brethren, holy brothers and sisters. Now, it's times like this where you have to take a step back, because we fall into a sort of biblical language, Christianese trance when we read the Bible and gloss over terms like holy brethren. Just read that and it's more Christianese, it's more terms that we find in the scripture. But think about the church. Think about the church you know. Think about all the problems in the church. You know, scale the church down to the church under your roof in your family. Think about family members, spouses, husbands, wives, children that you know so well, members of the church, Christians, and all of their flaws, all of their deficits, all the ways that aggravate you, all the things that make you peeved, all of the things that annoy you, all the things that are wrong, and you can see those things, usually all that's wrong more frequently in somebody else than you can in yourself. But think about all those things that are wrong, and then do go out and think about this church, because you can see what's wrong in one another quicker than you can see it in yourself. And God has made you a household of God, and it's true. You look around and you see this person does that, and I don't agree with that, and this person has that position, which just aggravates me. And if you're a church officer, you're constantly coming to the aid of people who have made mistakes and they've done something wrong. And as you think about the church at large, you realize, you know, it's a sordid history. It's a history of lots of wrong done. And often as Christians, we get very discouraged and down because we focus so much on Christians instead of focusing on Christ. Because the church is full of sin and wickedness and wrongdoing and imperfection, and is far from arriving at the perfection that it is promised. It is far from where it needs to be. But you're a holy brethren. Over and over throughout the New Testament, you are referred to, the church is called saints, holy ones, brothers and sisters, holy brethren. That needs to transform how we see one another, because that's how God looks upon you. If we're serious about this idea of union with Christ, of having the apostle of our confession, the high priest of our confession, being that one mediator between God and man, it means that God views us through Christ, through that mediator, that he sees his church as perfectly righteous and holy and is therefore able to call them holy. It doesn't excuse sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Certainly not. God forbid. And yet the testimony of the whole New Testament, and especially here in chapter 3, verse 1, is that you are holy brethren. And that's a challenge to us, even as it's a title. The Christian faith is different from all the other religions out there. The other religions say you need to work at what you need to become. If you want to become what's great, if you want to get right with God, work at it. Work at it, work at it, work at it. The Christian faith says you are what you need to work at. You are holy, brethren. You already are made holy through Jesus Christ, and now you need to work at that. You need to respond to that reality through gratitude, exerting yourself, saying, I'm holy. I'm a holy brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through none of my own effort whatsoever, Christ the Apostle was sent forth into this world, becoming the great high priest by laying down his own life as a perfect sacrifice for my sake. Now I am a member of the Holy Brotherhood. I am a brother or sister to Jesus Christ. I am a part of this holy brethren, and I need to live accordingly. I have been made holy by what he has done for me, so I need to live accordingly. And this verse gets at that as well by going on. It doesn't just call you holy brethren, holy brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it defines you as partakers of a heavenly calling. Partakers of a heavenly calling. It would do all of you good to go throughout this week and just simply remind yourself of this. I am a holy brother or sister of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am a partaker of a heavenly calling. I didn't make up this calling. Nobody else made up this calling. I don't go out to the world's gurus and self-help helpers out there, teachers, to find out what my purpose in life is. I have a calling that comes from heaven itself. When I pray, Our Father who art in heaven, I am reminded that I myself partake of a calling that comes from heaven. I am a brother or sister to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been made holy by his perfect work, and now I partake of a heavenly purpose, a heavenly calling. You are defined not by yourself and not by someone else, or at least no other human, but by God, your Father in heaven. And he gives you a purpose that is related to Jesus Christ who came from heaven. Again, see yourself in union with him, not abstract, not apart from your Savior, but in your Savior. This is what the Heidelberg Catechism gets at. First, it asks and answers what Christ is. And then it goes on and it says, but why are you called a Christian? Christ, the anointed one, and all that is entailed there. Okay, we understand that, but why are you called a Christian? You get the same name as Christ, only Christian. And the answer is because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus share in his anointing, so that I may, as prophet, confess his name, as priest, present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and as king, fight with a free and good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter reign with him eternally over all creatures. Jesus Christ, the high priest, and you, the kingdom of priests. There's no other religion that presents a Savior that so thoroughly takes you and makes you a part of him, that he would call you brethren, that he would call you his bride, that he would say he's the head and you're the body, that he would say he's the vine and you are the branches, that he would say he's the chief cornerstone and you're the stones that build up the living house, that he would be the great high priest and you would be a kingdom of priests, partaking of your priesthood by living your life as a living sacrifice. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it says not to be conformed to this world, but to live your life a living sacrifice, an oxymoron. If you go back to the Old Testament, of course, those sacrifices were killed. They were blood offerings, but God says to you, be a living sacrifice. Offer yourself regularly, die daily is the idea, being a sacrifice of gratitude, a sacrifice of praise, exercising your priesthood as a member of the kingdom of priesthood, giving yourself to God in gratitude for what he has made you through Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of your confession. And think of this idea that Jesus Christ came from heaven, that he was sent by God the Father, as we already have seen, that he is the apostle and the high priest of your confession, that one mediator between God and man. He was sent by God the Father. And realize that you too are sent. What are the words of Christ's great commission to all of you? Go. You know, we can get into the rest of the Great Commission, but don't forget that first command. Go. You're sent. Go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The apostle who was sent from heaven into this world, sending all of his apostles to make more apostles, so to speak, to make more and more sent ones. View your life with a heavenly purpose. And even now as you sit here, start mentally going through the week that's before you and realize it's not just you making it through another day, just hanging on, as we say so frequently, hanging in there. You're exercising your purpose from heaven. You're sent. The great apostle King Jesus came into this world, lived as the prophet, priest, and king. You're in union with him, living out your kingdom of priesthood before him, living in a way in which you are constantly offering yourself to him as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. But you're sent. You're sent as a father to your home. You're sent as a mother to your own home. You're sent as an employee into your job. You're sent as a worker of mercy into your neighborhood. You're sent as an evangelist to those whom you come across. You have a heavenly calling. Your life isn't just a meaningless sequence of events, but God is working his will here on earth through you. You're instruments in the Redeemer's hands. You're fulfilling the Great Commission. You are holy brothers and sisters partaking of a heavenly calling as you make the different appointments that will consist of your week, as you speak to your friends and your family, as you follow up in various ways with those that you love, as you fulfill your various responsibilities. See every moment that life brings to you, every opportunity that you're placed in, as an opportunity in which you are sent by the great apostle of your confession, Jesus Christ. You are equipped and defined by Christ himself calling you holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. He's not just a savior out there. Think of the last line of that great commission. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yes, I am sending you. Go. But I'm with you. I'm a part of you. And you're a part of me. So bring that with you. Allow that to define you, to make up who you are. Constantly come back. Remember who you are in Jesus Christ. Identify yourself with him. See yourself, see him as the great high priest and you as the kingdom of priests. See him as the apostle of your confession who has sent others in his name and now sends you in his name. And realize that you are living in union with him. And let's take that with us, that orienting, reorienting, and grounding of chapter 3, verse 1 with us as we go forth into the book of Hebrews and see tonight how Jesus Christ is the greater Moses. The author pivots off of this idea of Jesus being the apostle and high priest. He looks to Moses, who was a high priest and apostle of his own right in the Old Testament, and will demonstrate to us how Jesus is even better than Moses. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we